Let's get into the Word. We will be in Jeremiah chapters 27 through 29 this evening. Laughter. You know, that's like the third person that laughed about us getting through three chapters. But we're going to try. And I also want to look at Matthew 7. I want to start with the words of Jesus, which I always like to do, and I've found that there's almost no place in the Bible that you can't start with the words of Jesus to introduce the topic. And that is as it should be, because he's the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. I repeat, everything in the Old Testament points to him. So you should be able to find something he said or did that will introduce whatever topic you find in the Old Testament. If you really can't do that, then you need to take a second look at what you're studying and how you're interpreting it. But I want you to look at Matthew 7. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. The problem with life in our world is not that God is not speaking, friends. God is speaking. The problem is not that he's not speaking. The problem is the distractions and the static in the world around us, the amount of noise that takes place all around us, spiritual noise. Back in the days when they used to use telegraph operators, long, long time ago, and they used Morse code, and they would send telegraph messages, a key operator was a very important person in communication industry. And there was an advertisement out to hire some new key operators. And they said, show up at 9 o'clock at this particular office. It was in New York. Show up at this office and you'll be interviewed. So a bunch of people came and they were sitting in this room in this outer office. And the noise of the office was going on around and everything. And everybody sat there and they were sitting there and sitting there way past 9 o'clock and then 9:30. And all of a sudden, one of them stood up and walked through the door into the next office. And a couple minutes later, the manager came out and he said, well, we filled the position. And everybody sat there dumbfounded. Nobody got interviewed. And he just said, well, we filled the position. This man is filled. The guy that stood up just stood up out of the blue and walked in there. Nobody invited him or anything. He just stood up and walked in there and he got the job. And what had been happening is the entire time they'd been tapping out in Morse code, if you understand what this is saying, stand up and walk through the door in front of you. And they'd been telling everybody that in Morse code. And these were all key operators who knew how to hear it. But nobody was listening except this one guy. And he finally figured it out. And he thought, oh my goodness, they're tapping that out. That's the noise in the office. The noise in the office, I can hear the message. And he stood up and he walked through it. And he took the job. See, the point is, God is always talking in our world. He never leaves himself without a witness. In the souls of human beings, don't ever get the impression God has not spoken to the soul of every human being throughout history. He makes it very clear that he's spoken to the souls of people in multiple ways. But there's a lot of distraction because we live in a war zone. We live in an age in which the enemy counteracts and counterfeits the message of God. And we ourselves are fallen, and sometimes we don't want to hear what God has to say. And so what you find since the fall in Genesis 3, all the way through to the end of the Bible, what you find is a situation in which God is saying, are you listening? And you remember how Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear? You know? It's not that God isn't talking, it's that human beings sometimes, in fact, most of the time, are not listening. And so what we find is that there is this distraction both in the human soul but also in the world around. False prophets, literally. I mean, that's the kind of the old-fashioned way to say it, but it's the good way to say it. False prophets, people who say things in the name of God that aren't true, but they sound authoritative, and people who aren't accustomed to the voice of God, don't know the word of God, and maybe don't want to know it, are easily duped and pulled off into these other things. Now, Jesus talked about this to his disciples. And he said, beware the false prophets. You see in verse 15 of Matthew 7? Beware the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. And the inward part is all that matters, by the way. Or not all, but it's the most that matters in life, what's going on in the inside. You will know them by their fruit. Grapes aren't gathered from thorn bushes. Figs aren't gathered from thistles. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. The rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, nor can a rotten tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Why? Because it's a false thing. It's a dead thing. It's a bad thing. And so he's talking about false prophets here. The trees. He's not talking about you who are thinking to yourself, I've got some rotten fruit in my life. That's not what this is about. Okay, so he's not going to cut you down. That's not what this is. He's talking about false prophets, people who say the bad thing, the wrong thing about God, and they use his name to do it. And they trick people and they rip people off. And he says, they're going to be cut down. So you're going to know them by their fruits. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, see how they use his name, see? Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And by the way, that will is very clearly delineated by Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 29, where they said, what do we do to work the works of God? He said, here's the works of God. Trust me. He said, believe in him whom he has sent. Bottom line. So he says, that's the will of the Father who's in heaven. So what he's talking about is people who use the name of Jesus but don't really trust him and don't really belong to him. Now that is a very tricky thing. That is a very heavy thing for Jesus to say. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. And in your name we cast out demons. And in your name we performed a lot of miracles. And I'm going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me because you practice lawlessness. Not simply because you practice lawlessness, but he's saying your life actually doesn't have my life in it, and I can tell because of the way you live, and I don't care how many things you think you did in my name. Boy, I tell you, this is some of the most sobering stuff Jesus ever said. Now, he's talking about false prophets, and he's talking about the static that's in the world. Can you imagine being around when people say stuff like this? And, you know, they use the name of Jesus, and they sound for all the world like somebody authoritative, and then you read them, and you find out they're not telling you the truth about Jesus at all. Okay? He's warning us. Notice some things about these false prophets. First, they all claim that they are telling the truth about God. Of course, false prophets are not going to come in and say, excuse me, I'm a false prophet. Would you like to listen to me? No, they all say they're speaking for God, directly for God. All of them do. Secondly, notice that many people use God's name and they even do impressive things. They seem to be accomplishing impressive things and they're using the right name and the impressive things are being done. But notice that the lawlessness is what Jesus, the lawlessness is wickedness on the inside. And so he's looking at the character and he's saying the character's not there. It's amazing how much busy ministry can be done by people who are actually out of God's will. And we often will get, we will validate our walk with God by the busyness that we have and what appears to be the fruit. But you know what? Oftentimes, the fruit that we see is fruit in other people's lives because they're actually walking with God. It's odd, but a person cannot be walking with God and still have what appears to be effective ministry. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, if you don't have love, you're just a noisemaker. Which means that the character issues, the transformation, the heart, the deep in the heart stuff, this is where it is. And we are forever validating ourselves based on outward things. Well, I go to church X amount of time, and I tithe, and I do this and this. Remember, that's just what the Pharisee said when the Pharisee and the tax gatherer, and he's praying, and the Pharisee's talking about all the external things he did. And the tax gatherer is saying, have mercy on me, throwing himself totally on the mercy of God. The safest place in the world to be is on the mercy of God. And that's what that guy did. You see, this external validation, that's not really, and yet it's not really what it's about, and yet we tend to validate ourselves externally. And you can tell, because if we don't see that validation externally, we're not popular, we don't have the biggest church in town, people don't know our name, blah, 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 blah. Well, then we think we're not really serving the Lord very well. See? That's the inverted side of this that happens in Christian souls, and they feel useless and worthless, and they feel down on themselves because they're not much, quote, unquote. Almost always based on this external validation, see. Well, now notice these false prophets thought they were totally validated. And Jesus said, you didn't even know me. You didn't even know me. The whole thing was external. It was nothing internal at all. You just learned the business. And the name of Jesus is powerful even on the lips of somebody who doesn't know him. Because the power is in the name in that case, not in the person. And third thing to notice is that it's worthwhile to pay attention to the fruit of the ministries. And I don't mean the numbers. I don't mean the three B's, the bodies, bucks, and bricks that are involved in especially American ministry. That is absolutely not what it's about. even though those things sometimes are there in good live ministries, you will find numbers sometimes, and you will find enough money to go around, and you will find a building, and so on and so forth. And that, but that's not ever what it's about. Pay attention to the real fruit. Does the ministry promote loyalty, radical internal loyalty to the person of Jesus Christ as the Lord, as the Messiah, the new covenant loyalty? Does it promote that? Or does it promote loyalty to the ministry? Does it promote, you know, this age kind of priorities and so on? Watch for that kind of fruit. Watch for the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Check the list in Colossians where it talks about compassion and unity. I mean, you take a group of Christians who love each other and are bearing witness of their walk with God because they're willing to forgive each other for almost everything. And it's amazing how they continue to love each other against the odds, and they hang in there in their relationships, and people go, well, they're not flashy. Well, so what? What you're looking for is this real fruit, this internal fruit, say. Well, turn to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was surrounded by false prophets, and he was in a nation that had externalized everything. See, Jeremiah 27. 27, 28, and 29 of Jeremiah are all... It's not just about false prophets, but that's the common denominator in it. And Jeremiah had his hands full with false prophecy all around him. Sometimes when you read the prophets, are any of you reading Jeremiah as we go along with it, or are you waiting until Wednesday night to get into it with us? If you're reading ahead, you might be thinking to yourself, good grief, is there anything good in some of these oracles? And you might be thinking to yourself, too, if you read a little bit more in depth in here, you might be thinking something like this. Why were those people so obtuse? Here was Jeremiah the prophet, for heaven's sake, standing right there talking to him. Why were these people so blind and deaf and dumb? Why were they doing all these other things? Well, the reason is because Jeremiah wasn't the only one talking. And frankly, he was the least impressive. So before you cluck your tongue too loudly at all of the apostasy, and think to yourself, well, if I'd have been among those people, I wouldn't have been apostate. You know, I would have listened to Jeremiah. See, you're reading back into it what you know. See, you've read the end of the story. But when you're in a situation where you have a lot of flashy people and a lot of money and a lot of prestige all moving in one direction, and you got one skinny little prophet who gets beat up all the time and nobody likes him, and he stands up and says, sorry, guys, God's going to judge all this because you know you're all a bunch of idolaters, which of course they did know, but they didn't want to admit it. Well, you see, it's a little tough for us at this point to say, well, I wouldn't have done that. Because frankly, Christians listen to false junk all the time for no other reason than just because it's flashy. In this very age, and we have the Spirit in a way that those people didn't have the Spirit. So he was surrounded by false prophets. There were lots of false prophets, and they were impressive, and they had the ear of the king. Zedekiah, in this case, who was the last king, and Zedekiah, we'll see more about him in a minute, but these false prophets were very impressive. They were well-published. They were well-presented. They were well thought of by almost everybody, and when Jeremiah would stand up, even though Jeremiah had been right every time along the line, when he would stand up and say things, A, because it was unpopular, the message was unpopular, and B, because Jeremiah was unimpressive, people didn't listen. And God does that all the time. Jesus was unimpressive, and he said things that were unpopular. God delights to see who's really listening for the message. Click, 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 click. You know, God delights to say, are you listening to the noise, or are you listening for the message of what I'm saying to the world? Anyway, Jeremiah was in that kind of a situation. And the people that he was dealing with had this external religion. Don't forget, they were doing the sacrifices, they had the priesthood, but they thought that the whole thing was external. As long as they kept the sacrifices going, everything was going to be fine. They were superstitious. They had no real heart for God. They were superstitious, which is an odd thing because that means you suspect God is there, you want to keep him off your back, so you do what he says to keep him away, which is kind of a weird thing. Think about it. That person is so obedient to God. Really? Why are they so obedient? Well, because they don't want God to get on their case. Why? They don't want to be that close to him. Best way to keep God at a distance in some people's minds? Avoid sin. Avoid sin, you'll keep God at a distance. You can run your own life as long as you go to church enough. Now that's weird, but it happens all the time. All the time. And it's the older brother. You remember the prodigal son? The older brother in the prodigal son story? That's him. Serving the father all along for what he was going to get out of it. Straight legalism. And in this case, avoiding God by doing everything he said so that God doesn't bother them. Well, that's what was going on here. It had been completely externalized. And the result was essentially a form of idolatry, very powerful forms of idolatry that were covered by this kind of superstitious thing. They also believed that God would never let Jerusalem fall. They really believed that. Even though, had they read Deuteronomy, they would have realized he would definitely let Jerusalem fall. He wouldn't let the Jewish nation ever cease to exist, but he would let Jerusalem fall. But they didn't believe that. They thought their political stuff was identical to the covenant. And they lost track of the internal loyalty to God and camped only on this external stuff. And they thought that God would never let the temple fall, never let Jerusalem fall, which of course wasn't true. So their theology was primarily about them, remember? Their theology was, we belong to God. He's bound to bless us as long as we do certain things. You can always tell when people are that way, because if he doesn't do exactly what they think he should do, they get mad at him. How could you let something like this happen to me, Lord, after I've done all the right things for you? And that also happens a lot. And what that is it's just a complete misunderstanding of the relationship with God. So that's basically, their theology was about them. They didn't realize this. They thought it was about God, but really it was about them. And I believe firmly that the Lord does. I know he does it in my life. He allows things to take place, brings things actually into my life, not to hurt me, but to make me ask the question, do I love God for him or do I love God for the things that he will do for me? In other words, do I marry him for his money? Do I really just love him? Do I really believe that if I could only get to know him just a little bit better, my life would be fuller to that extent? Do I really believe that just knowing him, just being with him, I would have the same kind of joy my grandkids have when they hang out with Papa sometimes. Now, they're going to outgrow that. They're going to become junior hires. But they're not yet. And I'm really having fun because I say, you guys, you want to go ride in the old pickup truck? Yeah, yeah, Papa, yeah, yeah, let's go do that. They're not going to always want to do that, so I do it all the time I can now. But you see, there's this sense of being with Papa, or being with Dad, or being with Mom, or being with some grown-up. It's like, I just want to be, and there's this sense of happiness of just being there. Do you guys ever remember that with your parents, or grandparents, or anybody who's like, being with this person, it just like makes my whole day, I just want to be. You know that God is that way? Do you know that really and truly just a moment's touch of his spirit in you, on you, changes everything? Do you really know that? Do you really believe that? Would you say, I want to pray a little bit longer, Lord, just on the off chance I could get a little closer to you, just for you? See? Well, these people didn't understand any of that. And they didn't value him for that. They didn't value him for who he was at all. And he's the supremely valuable person in the whole universe. And so they were easy prey. Because of this, they had this externalism without the heart, and without a deep understanding and appreciation for the glory of God himself, they were easy prey for false prophets. And I tell you, anybody who's in that headspace is easy prey for false prophets. And they had tons of them all over the place. And that was what Jeremiah had to deal with. So what I want you to have a look at now, chapter 27, 28, and 29. 27, what happens is, it's the yoke oracle. I have it titled in my notes, The Yoke's on You. God tells Jeremiah to do a little audiovisual thing for everybody, since they didn't have PowerPoint. He made a yoke, which is an implement of work. You know, the oxen would wear this, right, to pull the plow, right? So he says, I want you to make one of these, I want you to put it on your shoulders, and I want you to tell all the nations around, not just Israel, interestingly, but all the nations in the whole vicinity of Israel, I want you to tell them, I am bringing Nebuchadnezzar here, and you're all going to serve him. And if you don't serve him, you're going to get crushed under the army of Nebuchadnezzar. God says this through Jeremiah, puts this yoke on. He tells him to do this. And then he says, I want you to take it to Zedekiah, who's the king in Jerusalem. I want you to tell him the same thing. And he says, I want you to stop listening to your false prophets who are telling you that Nebuchadnezzar's really not the guy to deal with. I want you to stop listening to them. Start listening to my word, says the Lord, and serve the king of Babylon. for 70 years. Trust me, says God, this is the right thing. It has got to be done, and I'm bringing them in to do it. And then the third group that Jeremiah speaks to in the chapter is all the people and the priests in the temple. He says the same thing. So he's got one message, he does it three times, and he's got this yoke on him, which is kind of the audiovisual thing. And you say to yourself, it's kind of odd, you know, preaching with a yoke on. But not so odd, really, among the prophets. They did this kind of thing, and it was a dramatic presentation. Chapter 27. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now, this is the last king, remember. Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, in case you don't know, Zedekiah was set up as a king by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's already been there once. He's taken about 3,000 excellent people out of Jerusalem. Among them, Daniel and Ezekiel already so far. So God has a witness among some exiles in Babylon already. Nebuchadnezzar's already been there once. And Nebuchadnezzar basically said, Zedekiah, your brother is fired. Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin was his name, both names. And he says, I'm putting you on there. And Zedekiah swore to Nebuchadnezzar that he would be loyal. And God had told Zedekiah, be loyal. And Zedekiah had told Nebuchadnezzar, I will be loyal. All right? So bear that in mind, because as you look at this and you find out that Zedekiah goes back on his word to God and back on his word to Nebuchadnezzar when he breaks his promise in this process. So that's kind of what happens. Okay, so now back to it. Chapter 27. He says to Jeremiah, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourself bonds and yokes, put them on your neck, and send word to the king of Edom, Moab, the sons of Ammon, Tyre, Sidon, by the messengers to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of... What's that about? Well, they're having a summit. They're having a summit. And there are representatives, diplomats, from all these surrounding nations that are meeting. And guess who's sponsoring the summit? Guess who's paying for the catering? Zedekiah. Because Jerusalem was a very cool city. And so everybody comes, all these other kings from all the little nations around, they come to... And you know what they're doing? They are conspiring to revolt against Nebuchadnezzar. That's what they're there for. This is a conference, this is a summit conference, in which all these diplomats from these other city-states and states are there conspiring under Zedekiah's leadership and trying to get Zedekiah to go along with it too, and saying, look, we got to fight, we can get away with this, and the Egyptians will help us. We can throw off the Babylonian yoke. So into this, God sends Jeremiah wearing a yoke. It's perfect. He says, you command them, you go to them, you tell them to go back to their masters, verse 4, and you say, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the men and the beasts that are on the face of the earth, and with my great power, my outstretched arm, and I'm going to give it to whoever it pleases me to give it to. That's what he's saying. Look, I'm in charge, not you guys, and I'm going to bring Nebuchadnezzar in here. Now, it's interesting because normally those people would have said, well, God, Yahweh, is the Lord of Israel. But we don't have to listen to him because we're outside of Israel. We have our own gods to deal with. But that, of course, isn't true. The gods they dealt with were all demons. There is only one God, and he is sovereign over all the nations. And that's what he's saying here. And so he says, Jeremiah, I told you when you first started, chapter 1, verse 10, I told you when you first started you're going to say things to the nations around, not just the Jews. Here's one of them. You tell them all. At the conference, Jeremiah's going, no wonder they don't invite me to stuff. I got to go to this, and I got to stand up at the banquet when they're going to have special music, and I got to stand up with a yoke on and tell everybody, and they're all looking at me, scowling at me. They would kill me if they could, and they tried later. And I got to stand up, and I got to tell everybody that the God of the universe says, you're all wet. All of you are full of hot air. Nebuchadnezzar's coming. He's going to take over everything, and you're going to have to do what he says. I got to say this. Exactly. God continues, verse 6, now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. My servant, he calls him my servant, for heaven's sake. I've given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. I've given him everything. And all the nations are going to serve him, and his son and his grandson. Interestingly, that's exactly how far the Neo-Babylonian Empire went. Only 70 years before it fell to the Persians. Until the time of his own land comes, meaning his nation will come to an end. And then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. God has this whole thing planned. His plan is the only thing that's going to happen, which is why he's always telling us, would you get on board with what I'm doing? Because it's the only thing that's going to happen, actually. And it will be that the nation or the kingdom that doesn't serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke, there's the yoke, see, of the king of Babylon, I'll punish that nation with a sword, famine, pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have destroyed it by his hand. I'm going to bring this army in there. It's going to be me. It's going to look like Nebuchadnezzar, but trust me, I'm behind it. Now, as for you, now look at this second part. Don't listen to your false prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, your sorcerers who speak to you, and they say, you shall not have to serve the king of Babylon. See, these people were saying, God says you don't have to serve the king of Babylon. He says, don't listen to those people. They're false prophets. They prophesy a lie to you in order to remove you far from your land. It'll drive you out. You're going to perish. But the nation which will bring its neck under the yoke, there's the yoke. Here's Jeremiah preaching with a yoke on. Under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain on its land, declares the Lord. And they'll till it and dwell in it. In other words, all you got to do is pay your rent. Babylon's going to come. If you don't pay your rent, they're going to run over you. I'm telling you, this is part of my discipline. I want you all to listen to me. If you'll do what he says and just pay the rent, which was kind of high, but you'll still be able to live on your land. You won't get deported. But if you don't do what I'm telling you to do, you'll get run over. And I spoke, verse 12, words like these to Zedekiah. Now, he says the exact same thing to Zedekiah. He said it to the conference. Now, he says it to Zedekiah personally, and he threatens him, basically, in the name of God. You got to do what the king of Babylon says, which Zedekiah had every reason to do. He had promised he would. I'm amazed at how often people say, well, I'm going to walk with God and make promises, and they make promises to even, you know, people who don't know God, whatever. And then they try to get out of the promise. They try to get out and not keep their word. And they say something like this. It's bad logic, but they say something like this. Well, why would I keep my word to a person who's not walking with God anyway? Why would God want me to keep my word to a person who's not walking with God? Well, maybe because keeping our word is actually a valid thing to do no matter who we give our word to. But see, Zedekiah was under all kinds of political pressure. He had false prophets all around him, and he was not accustomed to thinking like a godly person at all. Anyway, so the same message comes to him. And look at verse 14. Don't listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you and they say you're not going to have to serve the king of Babylon. They're prophesying a lie. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. They prophesy falsely in my name in order that I may drive you out. In other words, they know. They don't know, but they're prophesying falsely. And because they do this and because you're going to believe them, I'm going to end up disciplining you and I'm warning you ahead of time. But still the pressure was on. But he says, don't listen to him. And then he says the same thing, verses 16 and following, all the way down to verse 22. You see how we can get through a whole chapter in 10 minutes. They were saying, the false prophets were saying, oh no, don't worry, we're going to get all the stuff back that Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple. And Jeremiah says, oh no, you want to pray for something? You think these are real prophets? Let me tell you what you should pray for. You should pray that the rest of the stuff doesn't get taken to Babylon, because that's what's going to happen the next time. That's what he says to him here. Verse 22, all that stuff will be carried to Babylon, and they'll be there until the day I visit them, says the Lord, and then I'll bring them back and restore them to this place. Very interesting, because God already had planned how long it was going to be, when he was going to bring it to an end. He knew what he was doing the whole time. Chapter 28 is an example of false prophecy, a guy by the name of Hananiah. Now look what happens. It came about the same year, the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, fifth month, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me. Now look at Jeremiah saying this, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people. So Jeremiah was a public figure. Though he wasn't respected and was not liked, he was a public figure. Oh, here comes Jeremiah again. Oh, man, he's going to have depressing news. I hate it when this guy comes to our meetings. So he comes in, and Hananiah, who's very popular and quite well thought of, Hananiah is there. And Hananiah confronts Jeremiah in front of everybody. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says Hananiah, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Notice he uses the same formula Jeremiah uses. False prophets use the same kind of language, the same kind of formula. They sound like they're, you know, they quote the Bible and so on. So he says, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring all of them back to this place, all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away. They'll all come back. And I'm going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, that's King Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. And all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now what he's doing, he's heard Jeremiah's speech. Jeremiah's there again in a big meeting with all the priests and everybody, all the important people. Hananiah stands up and he says the exact opposite, right in front of everybody. And everybody really, thank you, Hananiah. And Jeremiah's like, okay. So Jeremiah stood up and he spoke to the prophet Hananiah, verse 5, in the presence of the priests and the presence of the people standing in the house of the Lord, and he said, amen. Isn't that interesting? Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words, which you've prophesied, to bring back the vessels of the house. In other words, I really wish that were the case. Amen to that. Would that that would happen. But listen to this, verse 7. Yet hear now this word which I'm about to speak in your hearing, in the hearing of the people. The prophets who are before me and before you, Hananiah, from ancient times, have been telling, prophesying against many lands, against great kingdoms, of war and calamity and pestilence. In other words, God, they all knew there'd been other prophets, and all the prophets had warned Israel about their apostasy. So Jeremiah is saying, listen, we know that previous prophets have said the same thing I'm saying, and we knew that it was true. So he says, the prophet who prophesies of peace in the face of that, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, well, then that prophet will be known that the Lord really sent them. Do you see what he's saying? Well, amen, Hananiah. I hope it's right. I hope what you're saying is right. But let me tell you something. All the other prophets, including me, have been telling you that the idolatry that the nation is in is being judged, and you need to cooperate with the judgment. But you're telling us we don't have to. So let's just see who's right and who's not. Because, see, Hananiah had put a time limit on it, 2 years. Now, as it turns out, God puts a time limit on Hananiah, which we will see in a moment. But Jeremiah's basically saying, fine, give it time. And if we find out that it doesn't happen, well, then guess who's the false prophet? Because in Deuteronomy, it says if a prophet says something's going to happen, it doesn't happen, don't bother listening to that guy anymore. How many of you, by the way, just a moment in our world, how many of you have heard or read false prophecies in the name of Jesus about stuff that's supposed to happen in this country in your lifetime that didn't come true? I hope you burned the books and the CDs and the tapes of those guys, men and women, who say, oh, I've had a vision and this is going to happen. And it doesn't. And it's terrible. It's absolutely terrible. False prophecies. Well, Jeremiah says, I'll tell you, I hope you're right, Hananiah, but you're not. And we'll find out if you're right. So Hananiah then, get this, this is so amazing, verse 10, Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's still wearing this thing. He's probably saying, Lord, can I take it off now? I have to shower with it. Okay, he takes the yoke off of Jeremiah the prophet and he breaks it. Wow, dramatic, Hananiah. Yay, Hananiah. He spoke in the presence of all the people. Thus says the Lord, even so will I break within 2 full years, the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, on the neck of the nations. And Jeremiah just walked away. Isn't that interesting? Why? Well, Jeremiah knew he was wrong. And you know, once you know somebody's that wrong, it doesn't matter how dramatic it is. You can see Jeremiah walking out of the room and hear this big dramatic show with Hananiah and the breaking the yoke and the thus saith the Lord, and everybody's, oh, Hananiah, your ministry has ministered to me so much. I'm so glad. What a blessing. And Jeremiah walks away and he just goes, pfft. Why? Why? Jeremiah is not about to get in a fight. There's an old saying, never wrestle with a pig, because you both get dirty and the pig likes it. So what you do is, you simply say, well, you know, what's the use of this fighting? I know this guy's wrong. Everybody's going to know he's wrong. In just a matter of time, they're going to know he was wrong and I was right. So there's no sense fighting. And you know what? Jeremiah had no ego in this. He had no ego investment in what he was doing. How big an ego would you have walking around with a yoke? And some of the stuff Jeremiah had to do, his ego was removed a long time ago. So he just, I'm not going to fight about this. I told you what I told you. We're going to find out. Well, then later the word came to Jeremiah about Hananiah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah later after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from his neck. He said, go tell Hananiah this, verse 13. Thus says the Lord, you've broken the yokes of wood, but you've made instead yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, I put a yoke of iron on the neck of these nations that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. And I have also given them the beasts of the field. It's going to happen, Hananiah. Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made his people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year, you're going to die because you've counseled rebellion against the Lord. Hananiah the prophet died that same year in the seventh month. Now, it's interesting because whether or not Jeremiah said this in public, we don't know. But if anybody had known that Jeremiah said this to Hananiah and then noticed that Hananiah died, just like Jeremiah said, and noticed that Hananiah's prophecy didn't come true, it's like, do the math. Which guy are you going to listen to now? You know? But they still don't. And it's because of this predisposition to only hear what you want to hear, see? It's not like God wasn't clear about what was going on here. If you had any way of wanting to hear it at all, it was there. You could hear it. Anyway, so Hananiah dies. Chapter 29, Jeremiah wrote a letter to the exiles, the 3,000 or so that are off in Babylon, who thought they were the people who were really the losers. Now get the picture here. Because they'd had so many false prophecies, everybody thought that God was in favor of Jerusalem and these poor people who'd been sent into exile were really bad off, when exactly the opposite was true. God was disciplining Jerusalem, and the people who were in exile got a letter from Jeremiah of tremendous encouragement if they would listen, if they'd listen to it. But they didn't. Why? Because they had false prophets there as well. They had false prophets in Babylon with them in the camp that said, God told me to tell you, you're not going to have to be here that long. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel, by the way, if you want a good parallel for this, read Ezekiel. You find, and Ezekiel was with them. Ezekiel said the same thing. He was in Babylon. And he said the same thing Jeremiah said. This is going to be a long time. Zedekiah is not long for this world. Trust me. Trust God. Lean into the discipline. Go ahead and, you know, live in Babylon and trust God there. All of these false prophets were saying, no, don't do it. So the people had the people on the street, because they listened to the false prophets and had bad theology, had all the wrong signals. So now Jeremiah writes to the people in Babylon who thought they were the worse off, and he tells them, you're not that bad off. He tells them, you should stay in Babylon, and you should live there, and you should pray for the peace of Babylon, believe it or not. Meanwhile, everybody back in Jerusalem who's going to keep fighting against God, they're going to get wiped out. Very counterintuitive to everybody. Nobody expected this. And that's what Jeremiah tells them in this letter. These are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders in exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people that Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile. By the way, a lot of these people were at the cream of the crop. These people were well-educated. They were the artisans. They were the business owners. They were the smart people, by the way, because Nebuchadnezzar intended to use them in his culture. And he wanted to take them away from Jerusalem so that the people back in Jerusalem weren't that bright. Which actually turns out to be pretty much the case. And so this is a rather impressive group of exiles. And he explains, you know, about the Jeconiah and the queen mother and so on in verse 2. And he says who he sent the letter by in verse 3. And in verse 4, you get the meat of the letter. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. By the way, let me make just a side point, sidebar. God, when he speaks through an authorized prophet and it gets written down for God's people, the authority is in the written word, just like it's in the spoken word, and that's the basis of the concept of Scripture. Okay? So when you read Scripture, if you know that's what it is, you can take it as the word of God, the written speech of God concerning whatever it is that it says. So anyway, he writes this, and it's a prophetic pastoral letter. And he says, here's what God says to the people who are exile in Babylon. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce. Take wives, become the fathers of sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and your daughters, and husbands for your daughters, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there, and do not decrease. Very interesting, because everybody had said, we're only going to be here for a little while, and then we're going to be out of here, because the prophets were saying less than 2 years, and they're going, well, don't get married yet, don't plant a garden, don't start a business, don't get involved in this culture at all, just because we're not going to be here very long. We're going to be raptured. He says, no, actually, you're going to be there longer than you think. Seek the welfare, it's the word shalom, peace. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. Isn't that very interesting? In its peace you will have peace. I put you there, you be a blessing to it, you pray for it, you get involved. He doesn't say to intermarry with them, they never did, but he said, you go ahead and live the life I've given you to live within that context, and plant a garden, and start a business, and be involved. Isn't that interesting? For thus says the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst, your diviners, see the false prophets again. Don't let them deceive you. Don't listen to their dreams that they dream. They prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed. 70 years, man, that's a long time. When 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you, fulfill my good word to you, and bring you back to this place. You're right in the heart of my will. You guys are in my will. They're thinking, no, we're not in God's will. We're in Babylon. He says, yes, you are in my will. You're right in my will. Would you just settle down and just do what I told you to do? You're right. But we don't like it here. The Babylonians, they stink. They eat pigs. So? I put you there. I'm with you. I told you you'll multiply. Don't decrease. We want to find hope in our dreams. And God says, trust me, I'm with you there. And your hope is in me, not in your dreams. And so he says, after 70 years, I will get you out of here. And verse 11 is a classic, and many people have it memorized because it's so wonderful. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your peace, your welfare, and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. You really are, he says, you're right in my will. I know it's hard. I know you don't like it, but you're right where you need to be, and my plans are good for you. You got to trust me to give you a future and a hope. Your future is much brighter than you think it is, even though right now it takes some real getting used to because things have changed, and they had. They'd changed so much. I mean, they'd been hauled off 700 miles across the desert to Babylon, strange language, strange food, strange everything. Isolated a lot in that culture, and God is saying, but I put you there on purpose, so I want you to be a part of it, and I want you to affect it for good. That's just a great lesson for us as a church. You know, we're always trying to circle the wagons and hate the culture, and I'm not saying love the evil that's in the culture, but you know what? You can bless the people around you. If Jesus blesses his enemies and he tells us to bless our enemies, then my goodness, we can pray for the peace of the cities and the places we live. And we can be an influence for something good, and we should, even if it feels like exile sometimes. So, then you will call him. Now, see, when I get you back, he says, you're going to call on me, and you'll come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. See this personal thing he's looking for? Back to that heart relationship. And you will seek me and find me, and when you search for me with all your heart, you see, and I will be found by you. I can hardly wait till you want to be with me, says the Lord. But you're not going to want to be with me till you give up on this dream about Jerusalem and your power you thought you had there and all the superstition you thought you were running your own religion. And you got to be in love with me, not your religious stuff. And when this is done, you're going to love me. And that you're going to find that that's actually a lot better than what you had before. That's where this is going. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations, the places that I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I'll bring you back the place from where I sent you into exile. And you'll have, you know, a fresh start. And then he tells them what to do with their false prophets. Verse 15 says, you've said the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. What he's referring to is a couple of false prophets, Ahab and Zedekiah, just different Zedekiah. They didn't have enough names, so they used them all over the place. They had two false prophets, Ahab and Zedekiah, who were standing up and telling everybody that they were only going to be there a short time. So God, in verses 15 to 20, through Jeremiah's letter, he says those two guys are going to die. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar is going to kill them. He's going to burn them. And he did, which should have been a lesson to everybody. He said, these guys are walking dead men. 21 and following. 15 to 20, he says, Jerusalem's going to die. 21 to 23, he says, these two false prophets are going to die. See how fast we can go when we want to. 24 and following, there's a guy named Shemaiah, the Nehelamite. Shemaiah the Nehelamite. And he lived there with the exiles. And he wrote nasty grams back to Zedekiah in Jerusalem. And he said stuff like this. Do you know, we hear, see, they were in communication. These people were not out of communication with each other. You got the 3,000 or so that's in Babylon. Then you got the folks back in Jerusalem. Everybody's thinking Jerusalem's the place you really should be. And so they're back and forth with lots of messages. Well, Shemaiah had been writing and telling Zedekiah to put a lid on Jeremiah. He'd been writing from Babylon, and he'd been telling Zedekiah to stop Jeremiah from what he was saying, because Jeremiah was saying, we're all going to be here a long time. And Shemaiah and all the other popular false prophets were saying, no, we're only going to be here a short time, so don't get settled in. And so he'd been writing nasty grams back to Zedekiah, trying to get Jeremiah in trouble. And God says, well, here's my word to him, verse 32. I'm about to punish Shemaiah, the Nehelamite, and his descendants, and he'll not have anyone living among his people. His whole generation, his whole family will be destroyed. Why? Because they preached rebellion against the Lord, last line of verse 32. False prophets. Just exactly what Jesus said. The trees cut down. Preaching rebellion against the Lord. So you look back through these very, very graphic prophecies. He tells them how to deal with the situation. If you will listen, he says, listen to me very carefully. I know what I'm doing. I know it's counterintuitive to you. I know it's not what you expected, but I am with you in this. He says to the people in Babylon, believe it or not. They had no way, by the way, let me explain. They had no way to interpret their lives, because this had never, ever happened to any generation of Israelites until now. And when something happens to you that you have nobody who's ever done it before, that you're aware of, you feel like you're in a situation that you can't look at anyone else and say, well, someone else has been through this and they came out the other side and it's okay. But you can't, because you don't know, because this is like brand new stuff that you're facing. You really feel at the mercy of false prophets sometimes. And you really feel frightened. These people in Babylon had only one thing that they could hold on to, the word of the Lord, the real word of the Lord. And the Lord says to them through Jeremiah, you have got to trust me. You have got to trust me. I know that there's nothing else for you to lean on. There's no history that you can lean on. No one else has done this. But I'm giving you my word, and if you will look back at the book of Deuteronomy, you will see that I'm keeping my promise. I told you in Deuteronomy, all the idolatry is going to result in this, but I'm not giving up on you. Settle in, trust me, it'll be okay. Start trusting me right now. And sometimes when we feel like we're in that kind of situation, that's what we have to lean on. And a lot of times you'd be reading your Bible earlier in your life when life was happy, you weren't paying much attention to it. And then you run into some really deep water, some really dark times. And you suddenly go back there and you're just like reading that Bible and you're just going over it and over it and over it and you're digging in and you're saying, Lord, I gotta hear your voice. And I'm staying up late to pray and I'm waiting on you because I'm in a situation where I'm in Babylon. I have no idea what's going on. You know, God meets us there. And so often after an experience like that, what you learn about God's faithfulness and your relationship with him sustains you for years, because he is faithful. So let me give you some advice on walking in the light and not listening to false prophets. First, how to not get taken advantage of. Be more committed to the Lord than you are to yourself. That's simple, isn't it? Because these people are actually use their theology to be committed to themselves. But don't do that. Be more committed to the Lord. All fulfillment in life is a byproduct of really walking with God, bottom line. And the world and the false prophets will all tell you, no, there's fulfillment in life aside from your relationship with God. No, there's not. God will give you fulfillment in many things in this age, but it's useless without him. It's all empty without him. And when you have him, then the other things he gives you, whether it's family or things that you need or whatever, then you are able to enjoy them. But only because of him. It's only the relationship with him that makes it all worthwhile. Everything is empty without him. And that's why loving him more than you love yourself is so crucially important. because he really is our life. And if these people had understood that. But it sounds counterintuitive to us. The world says, no, grab, get this. Do you need that? Oh, then you'll be happy. Jesus said, look, if you try to get your life here, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life to me, you'll get this and that. Very counterintuitive, real test of faith, real test of faith. And by the way, do you notice that how often, and you see it here, Nebuchadnezzar, God said, I want you to do what Nebuchadnezzar says. Let me point something out. Oftentimes, God puts his will in your life by forcing it on you through someone else's will. And we say, well, that can't be. Oh, yes, it can. God can oftentimes create situations in which you have to do what someone else wants you to do that you wouldn't have done had they not actually made you do it. And yet you can't not do it. You just have to because of the situation. It's legitimate authority or whatever the case may be. And you know, at that time, very often, what we need to tell ourselves is, I guess I am in God's will. I didn't want to do this, but I have to. I'm under authority here and I need to do this. It wasn't what I would do intuitively, but this is what God apparently is using in my life. Compliance with legitimate authority under normal circumstances is always a virtue and almost always a spiritual discipline, a spiritual exercise. Did you know that? Compliance with legitimate authority is almost always a virtue in the Bible, and it's almost always a spiritual discipline where the Lord is using it to exercise us. So very often he'll bring us into situations where we have to do what someone else wants. And we think of the best way is to live a life where you never have to do anything anybody else ever wants. We think that's the best life. You know what that is? Narcissism. There's only one person in the world that's like that, and it's God. And so the reason we like it is we would rather be God than serve him, frankly, which gets us in so much trouble. So he finds ways to make us do stuff we don't want to do. He does care about his people. Be more committed to him than you are to yourself. He does care about you, and he intends to bless. But to do it, he needs to bring us out of ourselves and into what he's doing. Second thing to notice, be more aware of the covenant word, the real covenant, than you are of the latest spiritual stuff you hear. There's all kinds of spiritual stuff, and some of it comes across Christian media. Some of it's in books that claim to be Christian. Sometimes people who claim to be Christian authors, you read their stuff, you find out they're not as Christian as they think they are. Be more impressed with the real covenant. That the real covenant for a new covenant Christian is the cross, the change Jesus has brought about, who Jesus really is, what he's really done. This is the covenant. A real prophet in this age will always point you to the cross, will always point you to Jesus, will always point you to the victory in Christ. The false prophets will point you in all kinds of other ways. And did you notice he says, ignore the false prophets? You will be a wise person not only if you know who to listen to, but who to ignore. Some of you are wondering why I left my man purse up here. Well, I brought with me some false prophets I want to show you. These are people to ignore. This is Deepak Chopra. He is a Hindu mystic, quotes Jesus. Every one of these books quotes Jesus all the time, false prophets. In this guy's writings, the power is always in you. It's a form of pantheism. You're one with the universe. You can control the universe. And you control the universe around you, Deepak Chopra. Ignore Deepak Chopra. Neil Donald Walsh, his recent book, Happier Than God, just published this year. Does it need more of a commentary than that? Same idea. It's very similar, spiritistic stuff. Ignore this guy. Do not buy this book. You say, well, Pastor Rick, you bought the book. Listen, I buy this stuff. I have to dig through it. I hate it. It's like eating raw rutabaga. Okay. Eckhart Tolle, this is the new spiritist that Oprah's doing and pushing, and she's really loving this guy, Awakening to Your Life's Purpose. This guy quotes the Bible, quotes Jesus and the Bible over 20 times in this book, misquotes him, misinterprets him almost every time. All these guys quote Jesus. The Secret, Rhonda Byrne. This is actually over 20 authors that contributed to this. And every one of them saying the same thing, the universe is your oyster. All you have to do is confess the right thing and be the right kind of person. You'll be one with the great secret of the universe, which is that you get to run everything. Learn who to ignore. It's really totally okay when you know somebody needs to be ignored to look at it and say, I really don't need to read that. If you read everything everybody tells you to read and you don't read what God tells you to read, you just get dumber and dumber with every passing minute. So learn who to ignore. Once you find out it's one of the New Age spiritists, once you find out it's one of these guys, just toss it. Just get rid of it. Be more aware of God's real covenant. Read his book. People say, well, have you read this new book about God? God wrote a book. Read his. For heaven's sake. You know, it's not rocket science to think that way. Okay, now finally, and this is kind of just a practical thing. If you want to walk with God, you must assume if you are really committed to him, if you're saying, Lord, I feel like I'm in Babylon sometimes, but I love you, and I want to love you more. And I know really, no matter where I am, if I'm with you, I'm really going to be okay. If you really know that in your heart, make this assumption. Assume that the Lord has you where he wants you, at least for now. And do not think that in order to be in God's blessing, you have to be geographically somewhere else. Because if he can say, I'll bless these people in Babylon, he can bless you anywhere. But a lot of people think, well, if only I could move, if only I could do that, if only I could be somewhere else or have something else, then I'd really be happy. Then I'd be able to be blessed by God. I'm not saying he won't move you. He says to his people, I'll move you eventually. But he says, settle in where you are, walk with me where you are, trust me where you are, because actually the point is, I'm really the God of the universe. And if you're walking with me, no matter where you are, you will have peace and you will have joy. And your future is actually exceedingly bright. And especially as a new covenant Christian, my goodness, you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your future is unbelievably bright. So bloom where you're planted. And even if it's a place where you're thinking, this isn't really what I planned, it's okay. Look for the Lord in it and let him multiply. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us of these things. We hear a lot of false stuff, a lot of silly things. A lot of people quote you, Lord, actually, and say things that aren't true, that don't point back to the cross, that teach us to have our hope in this age instead of the age to come. And it's all just leaves us flat. It emaciates our health. It drains us. Please give us ears to hear the truth of what you say to us. It's much more hopeful. Please give us discernment. Please let us listen to people who speak your word and who point to you and the real, true new covenant in you. And give us a taste for the truth that we'll be healthy and strong so we'll know who to ignore and be able to taste poison when it comes across. Thank you, Father, for these reminders, even from Jeremiah. And thank you for your grace in our lives through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.